Praise the Lord. Well, let me give you an idea of what's going to go on here for the next few minutes. First of all, I'm going to preach. That should be the low light of the entire morning. But my preaching today is with purpose. We're starting a series today entitled Thank God. And we just have a ton of things to be thankful for. And in just a few moments after that, we're going to have communion together. In fact, I want to give a heads up to all the trustees and wives and staff and wives and also former trustees. I'm going to ask you to gather here with me on the stage as we burn the mortgage in a little bit as we take communion together. So we will have communion in just a few moments as well. And I want to announce to you a few cool things that are happening. But this morning I want to talk to you and set some biblical framework for sometimes what we think may be an empty expression in terms of our worship for the Lord and maybe even in our own personality for how we approach life. You know, it's amazing. How many of you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands today, but in a group like this, it's usually evenly divided or somewhat. Half glass half empty people and glass half full kind of people. A lot of your expectations in life are based on those baseline understandings of how life is. Today I want you to know that as Christians, you have so much going for you. You realize that there are guardian angels that are dispatched by God to watch over him, to watch over him who trusts the Lord, to watch over her who trusts the Lord, to watch over our children. And sometimes we live as though we were orphans on a planet orbiting around the sun. God is watching over his word to perform it concerning you today and concerning me today. He's a faithful God. He's a good God. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And today we get to celebrate a real milestone for us as a congregation. But I want to take you just for a few moments today into the beginning and baseline understanding of this whole idea of thankful hearts and thanksgiving in general. And I've been convicted for some time that these are things we need to talk about. There is no reason. There is no reason, regardless of the difficulties that we might encounter along the way. And you cannot live long on planet Earth amongst a fallen people and a fallen world where anti-Christ spirit and all of those things have affected us to the degree that even God is maligned by many people. Can't live in that environment without having some difficulty, without at times being disappointed. You can't even walk in this supernatural realm with God without at times being disappointed by what you thought ought to happen when you prayed or when you did this or when you did that. There is ample opportunity in life for folks to become discouraged and, in fact, begin to adopt an unthankful attitude or posture. But that is a misinformed posture of life to adopt. Let me show you something. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Today we're going to be ministering part 1 in the Thank God series, Thankfulness, a Symptom of Spiritual Health. To begin to appreciate the value of a thankful heart, it might be helpful to take note of the role played by its polar opposite. That would be, of course, an unthankful heart. Now, I do not have time. I don't have time today to take you through the progression in Romans chapter 1, but I would commend it to you. If you wonder what's happened to our world today, all you have to do is read Romans 1 as the concept of sin is outlined and the fallen heart of man is cataloged here in terms of how it works and its symptoms. And when we get to verse 21, I just want to start there. I realize that's in the middle of a sentence, and I would love to be able to set full context and take time to develop this for you. But look at verse 21 with me. I'm just looking for a symptom here, if you will, of a situation that develops in people's hearts. It's the opposite of what we should be. It says, because they knew God, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then we begin to see the litany of things that happens to people who fall into this category. What I want to show you today is this, that the polar opposite of a thankful heart is a heart that does not acknowledge who God is, first of all, and secondly, becomes unthankful, becomes darkened to the fact of the good that God is doing for them. There are a lot of things that can change that attitude. One of those things that Americans could utilize would be a trip outside the borders of this nation. If you go very far outside the borders of this nation, you will soon understand how good God has been to you, regardless. Judy and I were driving by a section of town yesterday, and or day before yesterday, I guess it was, and she mentioned, you know, how it would be to live in that particular kind of a situation right there, and it wouldn't be good. And we agreed on that. And then the thought struck me, but, you know, 99% of the people around the world live in a worse condition than that one that we had identified as being very, very negative and unbecoming. And it's so amazing how we can begin to be unthankful when we have 3 square meals a day, when we have decent health, when we have power, when you turn on a light switch, you actually get a light. When your computers aren't burning up about every 3 months because of the power surges. When your water isn't drinkable at the risk of disease. I'm just talking about the basic things in life that we take for granted here that we should be thankful for. And over and above that, God promises to do things in our lives and prosper us in ways that are almost incomprehensible to the normal way of thinking. Today, as we give thanks to the Lord, I want you to think about this, that one of the baseline issues that causes lives to fall apart and people to begin to be degraded into all kind of immorality and all kind of difficult things in life, as are cataloged here in Romans chapter 1 as you progress, I want you to see that one of the symptoms, one of the main symptoms mentioned here, is the one called unthankful hearts. Now turn over with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy right quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. These are also terminal conditions that are listed to be found among mankind at the end of the age, right before Christ comes back for his church. And Paul is writing here, these are sobering words, as were the words in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is more the theory of how sin develops in a society. These are the symptoms that will be found amongst mankind in mass when Jesus comes back. Let me read the first verse and follow with the second, if you don't mind. It says, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." Perilous is the word that means difficult, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, and hard to deal with. These are the times that will precede the coming of the Lord. It says, "For," this is a causative thing, "for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." These, again, are symptoms that are mentioned on the polar opposite of what we're supposed to be. I want you to see with me today that if you have slipped into these kind of thought patterns, you are doing a great disservice to yourself, as well as a great disservice to your representation of the gospel in the earth. We're supposed to be the antithesis of this. This is not supposed to color our attitudes and our actions, our activities amongst mankind, even though we may go through the valley. We don't want to put a mailbox up down there. Through it is our goal. Thankful hearts buoy people up. There is a rash today of people that are living in virtual despair all the time. And I do understand that. There are periods of time that seem extremely difficult. We're in one of those times on a national basis. But again, what is touching us at this point is more up here than it is anywhere else. And I want you to understand today that as you and I begin to approach our world, we are supposed to be thankful to God. The baseline activity of thankfulness as a Christian And the lowest level of thankfulness as a Christian comes on the behalf of that which He has done for us. I'm so thankful for what God has done for us, and we're celebrating that today. But that is a low-level thankfulness. Anybody can do that. Whether you're born again or not, you can do that, because when somebody gives you something wonderful, it's normal and natural and appropriate and unacceptable not to say, "Thank you." That's amazing today how people don't. It's amazing how we take for granted that people ought to be doing this for us, or ought to be doing that for us, or the other thing. Thankfulness is an absolute balm to the soul. It will transform you from being a negative, non-productive person into being a person that people gravitate to because you're positive, you're moving ahead. Now, I'm not talking about mind over matter this morning. I'm talking about an understanding of why we should be thankful. Today, let me just put it this way. I was thinking of Kenna Bishop. She's been going through one of those tragic moments, and her hubby is doing well, and he's on his way to full recovery. But in a moment of time, everything changes. Everything changes. But you know something? I haven't witnessed a hint of an unthankful heart or a blaming God kind of heart. When you know your God, you can be strong and you can do exploits. You can go through things that others can't go through. You can keep your head up. You can keep a word of praise and honor for the Lord, even though what is happening to you in the moment is not what you hoped would happen to you at all. Now, people look at that and say, "Man, what is the answer for the hope that lies inside of you? What have you got that I don't have?" I think of Preston and Krista Estes, their little girl, has just had more physical problems since she was birthed than you could possibly imagine. They're probably more qualified to work in the neonatal ICU than most of the nurses that are trained. And yet, you know what? They're positive people. They thank God. God has blessed them and honored them in so many ways. I think of so many people. I look around and I'm shamed sometimes by how I let my attitude get down when a day or a week or whatever has been disappointing. So I'm going to tell you something today, folks. You and I need to be working on a thankful heart. And when we acquaint ourselves with the overall goodness of God and the nature of God, and at the very least what He has done for us, if today you got a diagnosis that was fatal. I'm thinking about a pastor friend of mine that I visited in the hospital 2 weeks ago that told me that he'd been diagnosed with a terminal disease. Young guy, nice guy, wonderful pastor. Same thing that killed his mother. I sat there looking at him, and he had this smile on his face. He said, "I'm not afraid of the dying." Should have come to that. I just don't want to leave things behind. You see, somebody just got a diagnosis that's hanging over their head, and they can go on past the diagnosis, past the situation that may develop, but they know they have something to be thankful for, because you can kill the body, but you can't kill my soul. My soul is safe in the arms of God, and at a place where there is no pain and there is no disappointment, there is no disillusionment in heaven. Trust me on that. And you and I today, that's our baseline thing that we ought to be thankful for. Now, I want you to see with me, conversely, thankfulness is a commended virtue throughout the Scripture and is universally appreciated in every level of human relationship. Thankfulness always travels in tandem with another highly praised biblical virtue, humility. In order to show thankfulness, we must acknowledge that we have been benefited, blessed, encouraged, enhanced, elevated, or otherwise positively benefited by someone or something in some sense greater than ourselves. When you begin to be a thankful person, you begin to taste of the virtue of humility. Humility is one of those things that is the most First of all, it is the most rational character trait you can own. I mean, really. Really. How much do we really have to be proud about? Oh, come on now. You know what I'm talking about. Down deep. Down there where you really live. Down there where the real measurements are taken. Just how can we strut around acting like we're all that in a bag of chips, I ask you. Humility is one of those things that just reaches out and says, thank you. It's one of those things that reaches out and says, I don't know if I'm worthy of what you've bestowed on me, but thank you. There's just something about that. And when you find people of that nature, you just want to be part of them. You want to have fellowship with them. This kind of responsiveness is a highly desirable commodity in our relationships with others and is, without question, singularly important to God. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 95 just for a second. We're going to take a quick look at things we'll go into in a little bit more detail later in this series. And I want to talk to you about Thanksgiving as an understanding, at least, of what we're talking about. It has very strong worship overtones. Psalm 95 and Psalm 100, we will deal with both of those real briefly here. Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." You know, I have to confess to you, it probably comes as no surprise to you, I'm just not musical. The music gene escaped me. I'm not a person that lives for music. I like to hear it. I like to hear good music, but it's just not something that comes naturally for me. It doesn't do that much for me, except when it comes to worship. There is something about offering God something I'm not sure why He would want from me. You know what I'm saying? Seriously, I can't imagine why God would want to hear me sing. My wife can't stand it. I take all kind of grief because of the way I sing. But the Lord loves it. He buys all my CDs. It's awesome. I'm building my vacation home from that, you know, of course. No. There's just something about opening up one's heart to sing. The sacrifice. Sacrifice. The word thanksgiving, as utilized here, let me read you the scripture. How many of you think that would be a good idea? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We just did that a moment ago. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. That means songs. There is something about this. Thanksgiving, by definition in the Hebrew, means thanks, adoration, praise. The verb yada means to give thanks and to praise. The root of it literally means to lift one's hands to God. And you thought they made that up in a charismatic church. There's something about lifting your hands to somebody. Around the world, it has another expression altogether. In America, it just means I surrender. But in other cultures, there's this adoration that's expressed to a king or a sovereign or someone of high authority and high praise. God wants you and I not to be those kind of people that stand around when God is being worshipped. Well, I don't like to sing. I don't like to sing either. But I'm not singing. I'm giving thanks. I'm not performing. And God help you if you are. This isn't about performance. This is about thanksgiving. This is about turning myself inside out for one who turned himself inside out for me. It doesn't work if it's only here. It doesn't work if we wait until 9:05 or some of us 9:35 before we decide to worship. Worship is something we do. Thanksgiving is something we confess with our lips. I want you to know today that your lips are a gate through which God wants to cause to flow revelation about how great He really is, about the good things He has done for us, at least on an elementary level. Let's start there. Somehow we've got to unleash the record of God's goodness to us as a person. We call that a testimony. God's been mighty good. He just can't help Himself. I don't know if you're getting this today, or maybe you just want to see the paper burn. I don't know. The fact of the matter is, we ought to be having a party on some level every day. Every day. Just let me ask you a question. When time comes to give someone a gift and you have decided to do that and you go research what they want and you look for that, you find the right price, you procure that gift, and you do this with your full heart for someone, and you give it to them, and they just kind of, it's like they expected it. Or they kind of receive it with a cursory nod and a cold thank you. How many of you can't wait for the next opportunity to spend your energies and your resources to bless that person? Now, I project this to you, and I hope you understand. I think there is an element in God that feels exactly the same way. Not that He needs His ego boosted, but He's looking for something in us. If I give my child something or a friend something like that, and they kind of turn a cold shoulder, I realize there is a character issue here. There's a lack of humility on the one hand. There's a greediness probably. There's a self-absorption issue. And I believe with all of my heart that the Church of Jesus Christ has a self-absorption issue. We don't want to hear about giving unless it means I get back more than I gave. We don't want to hear about sacrifice because it costs me something that I treasure. There's something in us that needs to have a loosing. And I believe that Thanksgiving is one of those things that does that. And it involves coming out. You know, I wonder sometimes if we don't have Christians that need to come out of the closet. Got lots of other stuff coming out of the closet, but we need some Christians coming out of the closet. Well, my religion is a private thing. Well, you got a phony religion. You got a faulty religion, my friend. It's not supposed to be a private thing. It's supposed to be all out front. It's supposed to be deep, and it's supposed to be wide. It's not supposed to be something you keep to yourself as if you are ashamed of it. Come out of the closet. Lift your hands. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Shout to God with a voice of praise. Let your face know what your heart feels. Well, Psalm 100, we must move on. This little psalm is one that we've heard about for years. We gloss over it because it's so common, but let me read it to you. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Notice it doesn't qualify who's to do the singing. Nobody can do your singing for you. Nobody can do your singing for you. The fruit of your lips, giving thanks. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves, for you humanists out there. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Think about this with me just for a moment. What if you're a person that's always complaining about your pasture, not your pastor? That'll come along with it. I'm talking about you're complaining about your pasture. That's where you eat. That's where you sleep. That's where you live. That's where you live life. And there's a lot of folks that keep complaining about their pasture. I want you to understand something with me. It's not your pasture. It's his pasture. It's kind of like going to somebody's house and then complaining about their guest room. This side over here gets it. Now, how do you feel over here? I'm just checking. Because there's an aspect of us as believers where we think it's just okay to gripe about every part of our life. I don't like my body. I don't like my face. I don't like your face. I don't like my food. I don't like this town. I don't like this church. I don't like my job. I don't like my kids. I don't like my husband. I don't like my wife. I don't like much. I understand all that. There may be issues. But ultimately, if you start being thankful for your pasture, you are thankful for the God of your pasture. And you just might get a better pasture. But if you haven't been faithful in the pasture you've got, you're probably not going to get a nicer one. Should we read on? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For, here's the reason, for the Lord is good. His mercy, that mercy he forgave you for the nonsense you did. You got that note? He said, I know what you did last summer. He forgave you. He showed you mercy. I got good news for you. It wasn't a one-time deal. His mercy for you was not exhausted. His mercy, as opposed to the mercy of some other people you may run across, doesn't forgive you for a while. And then dredge it up again and throw it in your face when it works for an argument. When it presses their point home. God's mercy endures forever. If it was mercy once, it's mercy forever. It's been cast into the sea of forgetfulness and a no fishing sign's been posted, according to Corrie ten Boom. That's good news for us, because you've messed up. I've messed up. But God's mercy endures forever. If you can't be thankful for anything, give that one a roll. That thing you confessed, it's history. And finally, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures for all generations. When you become a practitioner of the truth of God's Word, you have just bought into something that won't go out of style 10,000 years from now. I defy you to find any other thing on the face of the planet that is that enduring. His truth endures forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word shall not pass away. When your understanding of Him goes beyond the good thing He did for you into the truth of who He is and what He's done for all eternity, then you begin to move into a thanksgiving that is more enduring and more deep and more resonant. Something has to happen to us where we get rid of this attitude. What have you done for me lately? He's done enough once and for all that if He never even knew your name for the rest of your life, you'd be good to go. Enter His gates with this kind of an attitude. It would have been, and is even now, totally inappropriate for us to approach God with a downcast face. I know we hurt sometimes, but lift your face in His presence and thank Him for what He's done. Thank Him for who He is. Trust Him that if weeping endures for the night, that joy is coming in the morning. I just want to give you a vitamin B12 shot in your spirit this morning. I want you to understand that you do not have to be dictated to by your current, past, or future circumstantial fears. That God is God. He can't help Himself. He is who He is. He is what He has said. His heart towards you has been expressed by laying down the most precious thing in the universe on your behalf. Wow. I love the scripture in Isaiah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. There is a thanksgiving that should surround every discussion of Jesus. Every time we get together, we should begin to focus more on who we're thanking than even what we are thanking Him for. We should come to church to download in public, in mass, in the congregation, the reverberations of a heart, of a congregation of thankful people that just want to stand in His presence and say, "You are good, and Your mercy endures forever. You have been good. You can't be anything but good. I may be weeping tonight, but in the morning, joy belongs to Me." We need to get out of our pity parties. And start being reflections of a kingdom come. Realize that? We're not waiting for a kingdom. We have one. Kingdom of God is not down the road somewhere. It's at hand. And when you've got a kingdom, no whining allowed. It used to be so and is in many places today that if you approach a king with a sourpuss look on your face, whack! Just freeze that look forever and bury it. You're done. You're history. You're not allowed to come into the presence of the King with some sourpuss look on your face, like His kingdom is not benefiting me properly. When you come into the presence of God whining, somebody needs to immediately call the wambulance. I understand, trust me, there are days that this is what a Christian does. They look beyond the momentary discomfort to the end of the day. How many of you put up with your job this week because payday was coming? Six of us. The rest of us have found the perfect job. No, there's something to this. It helps you on a moment-by-moment basis. And if your world, this is a problem in America, has been for generations. It's why we're in part of the financial mess we're in right now. The Orient always looks to generations in making fiscal policy. America looks to the next quarterly report. I wonder how many of us have taken the short-term mentality to judging God's goodness and faithfulness toward us. If we could extrapolate that out a little ways, things would change. Today is a day that I can look back on a lot of things. I was looking at faces during worship today from several people around, and I was just thinking of the AGs over here. Larry and Stacy have been with us since day one. thinking of Fred and Helen Thompson right down here. They've been with us since day one. I think of so many others that today we basically stand on their shoulders. Many of you in this congregation don't remember what it was like on Christmas Eve of 1993, when we gathered in an old rundown facility that we were very thankful for over on Cherry Street and had our first service on Christmas Eve. And I got to be honest with you, it was very scary for me. We had no money, had basically five families we could count on. And I was bringing a family here, and all these things were happening, and yet there was a sense of God's direction. And inside of 2 years, in 1996, we purchased this parcel of land, the 17.1 acres on which this facility sits, for $425,000 in cash. I just got off the phone Friday afternoon and I was doing a little bit of research about current value. Land directly behind us back here is now selling for $5 a square foot. And if you even take that and extrapolate backwards to an 80% allowing for a bad real estate market, that still makes this property worth approximately $3 million today. The building is amazing. You know, we bought the land and we refurbished a building over on Scenic Street to accommodate our congregation at the same time. We signed the lease over there and bought this property at the same time. We refurbished that building for a cost of somewhere around $50,000, which wasn't a lot, but it was a lot at the time. And I think of the congregation that sacrificed hugely so that today we can have this celebration. Amazing, amazing, amazing. A dream, a direction, a word from God, and a few faithful people. And I think of amazing sacrifices that are made by men like David Simpson, who just absolutely put us on Main Street with some of his decision-making and money management and his reputation in the community. And when it came time to build a building, several banks around town wanted all the trustees to have to sign personal guarantees. And because of the reputation of Dave and other things as far as our financial history was concerned, short though it was, we were able to obtain a mortgage in 1997 of $1.9 million out of a $2.25 million project, which is the main facility that we had prior to the Phase 2. So $1.9 million was mortgaged. Phase 2 came along and we built the youth chapel back here and renovated the children's wing. We mortgaged another $450,000 at that point in 2001 and spent cash for the remainder of that. Then in 2003 and 4, we did another $110,000 in parking lots and dirt work around the property here. So the total cost of land and buildings is somewhere around $3.360 million. And today, we have the great joy of being able to say that, as of about noon on Friday, we owe absolutely, positively, $0. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Go ahead and have your seats. We're going to serve you communion here in just a moment. Guys, if you would, begin to prepare for that. I'd like to ask the trustees, staff, and wives, even former trustees and wives, if there are any in this particular service, if you'd come and stand with me around this platform today. These people have been very important. It came time to make decisions and commit ourselves for a lot of money. There was a lot of wisdom, a lot of grace, and yet a lot of humility. No one ever really cared about buildings per se or any of that sort of thing. In fact, today we have this service today because way back even in March of 05, these trustees decided, you know, it would be appropriate for us to begin to retire an extra $5,000 a month. In addition, principal-only payment above our mortgage, and $270,000 in principal was paid off in that period of time. Just because of a little decision that one of the trustees made and a suggestion that he made during one of those trustee meetings. I would never have thought about that. And on top of that, we haven't really spent a disproportionate amount of our money on buildings. You know, during the last few years, we've been able to do things all around the world that I never, ever dreamt we could do. And in the future, we don't plan to sit back and say, hey, you know, this is so great to be paid off. And it is great to be paid off. But you know what? There's a challenge out there. There's a world that still needs to be reached. There are people right here in our community that need to be reached. And we need to be judicious, but we need to be aggressive. We're trusting God for the building plans that we have that are rolled up in my office. We're sitting on go. We're believing God for cash to do what we need to do. I will not. We were ready to get the loan. We had pretty much approval to do that. We were ready to go on this building program, and God just checked my heart, and I could not go forward with it, even before we finished the final fundraising. And I'm so glad today that we sit where we sit. We did not know at that time what life was going to look like. But we're ready for the challenge that God has put before us. And I want that, guys, come on, let's hand out the communion. We want to take communion today just to thank God. This is an auspicious thing to me. God is so good. He has plans for us, and he has an authority that he wants to vest in his people to make a difference when times get tough. How many of you would shake your head at me today and say, times are tough for me right now? How many of you would like to add your mortgage papers to this? Yeah, I almost brought mine today. I want you to, you got your hands full of communion elements, so never mind. I was going to have you give a hand to some people up here. These are awesome folks. These are awesome folks. What's that? You know, I can look at every one of these people and tell you specific things that they've done that have benefited every one of you. It's so good to be involved with people that don't wear their titles and their accomplishments on their sleeve and expect you to treat them specially. But these are a wonderful group of people. And I want to thank each one of you, every one of you. You matter a lot. I thank you for all you've done. Today we just felt it appropriate. The Bible says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Today perhaps just because it's a milestone, just because maybe it's a little more poignant today, I'm just aware of how good God is. I don't know if you could possibly crawl inside my understanding today. You couldn't. And realize how fragile the direction and how fragile the sense of God's desire for this congregation to be birthed really is. I did not want to come here. I did not want to come here, and I did not want to risk it all to plant a church. Why in Springfield, of all places? I don't understand it even to this day. But I am so utterly thankful to God for the chance to know these people back here and you people out here And I honestly believe that God has a destiny for us that we've only just begun to touch. This only represents a foundational launching pad for what I believe God wants to happen in this place. I don't know what the world's going to change into. I really don't. But I know one thing. We have a timeless message that we never have to change. We haven't been all over the board theologically, and we haven't been all over the board programmatically. We are what we are. We believe God's called us to do certain things in this city and around the world. And we continue to believe that we will accomplish those things. Today, you're holding in your hand elements that Jesus took in his hand on the night before his crucifixion. These elements date all the way back to the Passover feast that Israel celebrated coming out of Egypt. It depicts some very, very, very important things to us today. The bread that kind of looks like styrofoam. It's unleavened bread. Unleavened bread speaks of that which is not puffed up. That which is, the word puffed up in the scriptures always means arrogance or pride. There's no air holes in this. It's just what it is. And this bread speaks of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a common man, but with uncommon insides. There was something inside of him that could not be quenched and could not be killed. There was something inside of him that could minister to every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever cleared the birth canal. Today we hold this little piece of bread in our hands, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." In hours, they would whip him and they would beat him within an inch of his life. It would take 39 deep lashes, lacerations of his back and torso, as Isaiah had prophesied, for the healing of the nations. What a gift. Heal us from sin. To heal us from disease. To heal us from all the afflictions that sin had brought to society. Today, I want you to hold that bread in remembrance of him. And what he's done, and who he is, and what he yet shall be. Father, today we take this bread and we lift it in memorial to the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Today we take this bread and it reminds us that we too are being broken for our world. That we too, like him, the pattern son, are to be broken for those in need. Today we receive this token. We identify with this token of your lordship. In Jesus' name, let's eat together. Hallelujah. After dinner, he reached out and took a cup. A cup that was ceremonially placed on the table. It was called the Messiah's cup, and no one had ever been worthy to take it until that day. Jesus reached out and took that cup and lifted it up, not in memorial to a position, but rather to the blood that would be poured out, that would wipe away for time and eternity the sins of mankind. To those that would partake of that cup through confession and profession, his salvation would be forever set free from the law of sin and death. That's what we celebrate right now. That he made a way where there was no way. That he took upon himself all of our problems and all of our issues and all of our sins, all the things that have separated us from him in that moment on the cross. When he said, "It is finished." Once and for all, the blood was poured upon the altar of heaven, and there was nothing now left to separate you and me and the one who gave his blood for us. Would you lift the cup? Looking backward so that we can afford to look forward. Father, we thank you today for the blood that cleanses us from all sin. We receive it in memoriam today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, I have here in my notebook, a representative piece of paper that announces that we had an amount due in terms of mortgage monies of $2,350,000. In just a moment, my beautiful wife is going to torch it. We could just scoot it. Okay, scoot it right out here. Thank you. Why don't you stand to your feet? We got some rejoicing to do here. This represents something that hangs over every organization's head, dictates where the money can go, and is bondage in any sense of the word. But today, we are free. Honey, can you do the honors? Now, while you're still standing, I'm not going to make you sit down again. We're not going to take another offering. Here's what we're going to do. It would be inappropriate for us to just say thank you and walk on. And what I committed us to early this week in a meeting out in California was an investment in hungry people in the world through Convoy of Hope's One Day to Feed the World program. And I've made a commitment to 1 million meals. 1 million meals for people that hardly can feed themselves. The way we're going to do that is this. We're going to do a program a couple of times this year called One Day to Feed the World. And here's the way it works. Our kids are bringing boxes for children around the world on the 22nd of November. And we're going to have them all around this altar right here. And on that day, here's what we're going to do. We are challenging you to bring an offering that day that represents one day's wages for you. 1 day's wages. We're asking that you do this. Fast that day. Do whatever you need to do. But 1 day's wages that we're going to combine and begin this process. Every container we send over is going to feed somewhere between 150, let's say 175,000 people. It's hard to know exactly right now because a few things are changing in that regard. But I know for a fact we've already done it once, and it was 193,000 meals that we fed over there. And there's children that Convoy is feeding right now, 22,000 children a day. And Brother Hal Donaldson made a commitment, he's trying to make a commitment even right now, for an additional 73,000 kids. And mostly these are children that are orphaned because of AIDS and other things around the world. And what we have a chance to do is to feed them physically, so that we can feed them spiritually. 1 million kids from Hope Community Church. 1 million meals in the next 6 months. That translates out to a bit over $30,000. We can do that. We can absolutely do that, and we will do that. And I'm inviting you, as we come to this Thanksgiving season, you begin to purpose in your heart, God's been good to us. God has been so good to us, and let that thanksgiving overflow beyond just verboseness and make it happen. Make it happen for kids and people around the world that are in distress. How does that sit with you? Does that sit all right? Amen. Amen. The relief we feel and the thanksgiving we feel here today, it needs to redound. It needs to be amplified. It needs to touch lives in a pragmatic way. Or else we just did some clapping and did some paper burning here. This is the real deal. If you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, you'll never lose your reward. That's how important this stuff is to God. He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. I want to lend to the Lord this year. Do you just take the hand of the non-believer H1N1 carrying person next to you. And hit your hand sanitizer shortly thereafter. We just want to thank God today for every one of you and the opportunity that God's placed in front of us. This is a good hour to be a Christian. Amen. It's always been a good hour to be a Christian, but this is a particularly good one. The world needs us. Let's be there for them. Father, Lord, our hearts are very full today. You've been better to us than we have any right to even think about deserving. Lord, in this hour today, we lift up our hearts and we lift up our hands and we say, oh God, use these hearts. Use these hands, God. Make us effective in our times, oh God. Make us people for the hour, God. We give you thanks for the financial freedom that we know at this moment. But Lord, it is not time for us to rest. It is time for us to extend our hands to people in need. God, we ask that you would fill our hands and fill our hearts with good things for the sake of your kingdom. So we bless you, we honor you, we give you thanks today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you give him one more hand today?